He was a Jew, but he was not from Judea. He spoke Greek, not Aramaic. He was himself a disciple, but he was not one of the 12. He was a Grecian, a Hellenistic Jew. His family born in exile and returning to Jerusalem. He had studied Scripture. Anyone that knew him knew that he possessed a knowledge of Holy Writ that was beyond most around him. He had been chosen not long before with 6 others from among the multitude of disciples gathered in Jerusalem to take care of the Grecian widows and Greek orphans, to serve tables, and to feed the less fortunate. He was chosen from among those who knew them best, he and Philip and others, so that the 12 would not be distracted from their ministry and their lives of prayer. And it was apparent to all that knew him that he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and full of power. And great wonders followed him among the people. He was in the prime of his life. In fact, he was in the prime of his ministry. And he was, in his living, a perfect example for all of what God could do with one who was willing to serve him, no matter what the cost. But today, he stands before the Sanhedrin gathered in Jerusalem, before 71 judges. They were like the Supreme Court for the land of Israel. He stood accused on 4 counts of blasphemy. Blasphemy against Moses, against God, against the law, and against the temple. And the punishment, if convicted, was execution. He had to make a choice. His life hung in the balance. He could defend himself, or he could preach. The charges were a twisting of the truth. The witnesses suborned, paid off. That was a given. And then the high priest's question was spoken. Are these things true? And in that moment, he felt it like he had felt it before, as the Holy Spirit overwhelmed him. And those that sat in the room, weighing the decision and his life in the balance, watched as his face began to shine, and they said to each other, "His face shone like that of an angel." Stand with me for the reading of God's word. We begin in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly incited men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. For the next 52 verses, Stephen preaches. We join again in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your sinless life. Thank you for living and dying so that we might spend eternity with you. Holy Spirit, thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for your presence here among us. And Heavenly Father, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Cleanse this vessel. Lord, purify my heart, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. He stood among the most powerful religious leaders of the day. He spoke as an orator and as an oracle of God. If we had been there and looked on his countenance, we would have said the same thing that they did, that his face shone like that of an angel. His ministry is placed in the book of Acts by Luke between that of Peter and that of Paul. Peter preaching to the Jews throughout Judea and Jerusalem. Paul preaching to the Gentiles across the Roman realm. But Stephen, in this message, preaches to all men. He preaches to the Sanhedrin. But as he does it, he addresses all of us. It's the longest message in the book of Acts. It's twice as long as Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. 52 verses. And long before anyone else began to preach it, Stephen preaches the gospel of Christ, not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles, for everyone. And his message cost him his life. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and his sermon is packed with the Word of God. He could have chosen to defend himself, but instead he defends the gospel. Many years later, Paul in Acts chapter 25 will stand before King Agrippa and deliver his apologia. But on this day, Stephen stands before the council of the Sanhedrin, before the high priest and all those gathered. He defends his faith, not with statements of philosophy, not with logic, but in verbal testimony of the Holy Scripture. He quotes repeatedly verbatim, passage after passage, inspired by the Holy Spirit and proving that he has immersed himself in the Word. He opens with an appeal, but only that they will listen. And in verse 2 of chapter 7, he says this, The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. The God of glory, El Hakbot, it's only used one time in the Old Testament, and here he uses it. And then 19 times through the rest of this message, he tells them what God does for the children of Israel and how they reject him. Verse 7, "But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." He quotes from Genesis chapter 15. Verse 8, "And he gave them the covenant of circumcision, so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs." From Genesis 21. In verse 9, "The God of Joseph and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all his household." Straight out of Genesis 37. Then he speaks of the God of Moses in verse 30. "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look, and there came the voice of the Lord and said, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" Directly from Exodus chapter 3. Stephen goes on in verse 35. "This Moses, whom you rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. From Exodus chapter 2. "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.'" Directly from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers had sent the tent of witness into the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before their fathers." And then he quotes from Psalm 132, verse 5, "Who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made of hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.'" Standing there before them, he drops the final bombshell upon them. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous man, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." They had charged him on four counts with blasphemy. He destroys their accusations. He uses only Scripture as his reply. He gives no defense for his actions. But by using Holy Scripture, he destroys every accusation that they have made against him. They thought they had put him on trial. He puts them on trial. He doesn't make it personal. Instead, he lays out a perfect indictment across the annals of history from Abraham to Jesus. And then he charges them with the murder of Jesus Christ. Their response is instantaneous. They rush to kill him. But then something amazing happens. Verse 55. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" That's Christ's personal term to describe himself. second person in the Trinity, fully God and fully man, over and over again as he talks about himself through the Gospels. He refers to himself as the Son of Man in all of his humanity. And Stephen, standing there, looking up through the heavens, calls him by the name he reserved for himself. Think about the relationship between Stephen and Jesus. I see Jesus in human form, the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. I believe what he saw was a direct reflection of the relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with each one of us and had with Stephen. And I'm not surprised others didn't see what he saw, because some things can only be seen through the eyes of the redeemed. I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the Father's right hand. Other writers in the New Testament refer to Jesus as sitting at the right hand of God. We've studied about it. Sitting at the right hand of God. But Stephen does not see him sitting. He sees him standing. He watches the heavens roll back. In our study of Hebrews, we talked about the fact that before Jesus left the portals of glory, he had everything. But he came to earth, and when he returned, he went back with more. I'll say it again. When he left heaven to come to earth, he had everything. But when he went back, he had more. He returned with the inheritance of the saints. He returned with you and I and all those of the ages past and those to come that give their lives to him. Jesus stepped into heaven, and when he did, he assumed an office that he had not held before. He became our high priest. He strode across heaven. He walked into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat once for all, and then he sat down at the Father's right hand. But Stephen sees him standing, because there was another part to the office. He had assumed the priesthood after the order of Aaron, sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat, but he had also assumed the priesthood under the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had walked out of the city of God onto the plains of the Valley of the Kings as Abraham returned from the battle where he had destroyed the four kings of the north and the five kings of the south. And he stood there, and Melchizedek offered him bread and wine and blessed him because he had dedicated himself to the God of the universe and given himself to serve him. El Elyon. And now Stephen, standing there before the Sanhedrin, looks up and he sees Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, standing at the Father's right hand, standing as the minister in the sanctuary and the mediator of the new covenant. When he saw it, he could not contain himself. He had to share it with those around him, even though he was standing trial before them. They couldn't stand to hear what he said, and they rushed him. You have to remember, sometimes we get the sequence of this story mixed up. In our minds, we've heard it in the song sung. Stephen doesn't see this happen while they're stoning him. He's still in the court of the Sanhedrin as the heavens open. They rush him, they grab him, they take him out of the city, and then they begin to stone him. He sees Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, performing the office as mediator of the covenant and as minister of the sanctuary prior to his death. They take him outside and they pick up stones and they begin to stone him. They're just a little ways out of the city. We don't know exactly where that took place, but it could have very easily taken place on the same hill where Jesus died. Up until that time, the Sanhedrin had only warned the disciples. They had only challenged them. They had only put them in jail. There had never been a life taken since Jesus died. But on that day, Stephen's blood was spilt, the first of millions of martyrs for the gospel. And as they stood there, throwing stones, some of them laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's interesting doing the research. Stephen and Saul are both Grecians. They both come from exiled families that have returned to Jerusalem. It will be years before Saul, on the road to Damascus, hears Jesus call his name. He will become the most feared murderer of Christians in the early church before that takes place. But he watched that day as a man gave his life for what he believed in. As the stones crushed him, he stood there and watched as Stephen looked toward heaven and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and then dropped to his knees and cried out like his Savior had done, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them." It's amazing last night as I was working on this, the comparison between Stephen and Christ that Luke draws in this passage. This is how he describes Stephen. "Stephen, full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people, full of wisdom." That word is used four times in the book of Acts, and it's used those four times in this chapter. Two times describing Stephen, and two times in his message. Verse 5 says, "So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit." Stephen and Christ. One stoned, one crucified. Both on trial before the high priest. Both with false witnesses used against them. Both gave testimony concerning the destruction of the temple. Jesus, referring to himself as the Son of Man, and Stephen, calling him by his name. Both charged with blasphemy. The high priest questions them both. Stephen committed his spirit to Jesus. Jesus committed his spirit to the Father. And they both cried out that those that had committed this awful crime against them be forgiven. Jesus watched as Stephen defended the gospel. Standing before the Sanhedrin full of the Holy Spirit, and he watched as a man in his prime was struck down. He watched as Stephen gave his life for what he knew to be true. And as the Sanhedrin rushed him, and the flame of his life shortened from the comet that it had been to being ready to be snuffed out, the Son of Man rose from his seat. He parted the heavens, not so that he could see Stephen, but so that Stephen could see him, so that he could recognize that he was ministering to the man who was going to give his life in just moments. He who would be the first to shed his blood as one who had been redeemed by the blood of the Master, his Savior allows him to look into glory, and he ministers to him. He lets Stephen see across the gap between the supernatural and the physical and look into heaven's portal so that he could share with us in his last few words before he died what kind of relationship Jesus Christ wants to have with you and with me. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He gives his life. Millions will follow. It may be required of some of us, but we can rest assured that he doesn't sit. He stands, fulfilling the office of high priest, ministering to you and to me because he loves us. Let's stand.